Thank you, Brother Ron. All right. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of John and chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 14. And so we're going to look at the passage that's the inspiration for that hymn that we just sang. In John chapter 14, we're going to look at the first six verses of that. And so if you found your place there. Jesus speaking here. Says in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father God, we just pray you give us good understanding tonight, that we would have confidence in you, and that we might rejoice in a salvation that is not only given to us freely, but is also kept in store for that final day, that we can be assured that we have salvation in thee. Lord, help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see here a continuation of this conversation that's happening this same evening that Jesus Christ identified his betrayer. And we talked about that last time, but I just, you know, often we, when we look at John chapter 14, we look at, you know, we kind of like take chapter 13 and everything else, sort of push it off to the side, and we look at 14:1. It's like he steps into a room having said nothing and says, let not your heart be troubled. But that's not what's happening here. This is a continued conversation. And so I just want to, you know, I've preached on this verse and just really dialed in and focused on that in the past. But I want to look at this really in the context of what's going on before it, that we can see the significance for the disciples and for us, and how God deals with us in our own fear and confusion. And so let's look at the context here. Of course, we know from the last couple of weeks that we've been going through this that, it's leading up to the Passover. They are here having a meal. They've had a fellowship meal as disciples, as the 12 and Jesus Christ. They've eaten. He has given them that picture where he's girded himself and washed their feet. And he is instructing them, and then he is giving them, with that instruction, then this bad news that, you know, he has revealed, and I'll say revealed again, because multiple times through, particularly the latter part of his ministry, he was preparing the disciples for the fact that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die and be buried and rise from the dead. He spoke that plainly to them. And even here, he is telling them how that he would be betrayed. And the disciples are understandably confused. Of course, Judas was not confused. And because he went right out and began just setting the wheels in motion that ultimately would result in Christ's arrest. But here, We see the disciples in John chapter 13, where he says, in verse 21, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And it says here in verse 22, "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake." And so that's confusion. They're looking and they're doubting, like they're, you know, John looking to Peter, Peter looking to, you know, and like, no, not him, not him. You know, looking on Judas, not him, not the treasure, not the trusted one. And we see even in the scripture, you know, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, saying, "Lord, is it I?" That's confusion, you know, when you're like, they had no idea. None of the disciples, just, oh, of course, it's the one who's been giving us the stink eye the whole time. Like, no, he was an imposter. You know, imposters are often more genuine than the real thing because they know what on the outside needs to frame up as, you know, Mr. Good Christian. And yet, you know, those of us that are real, you know, you still have the wool, but we do show from time to time our flesh side. Often the imposters do a better job of acting like a Christian than the believers because they know they've got to keep up the appearances that they not be discovered. And so and so they were confused. Not only that, he even further sets them on edge, as it were, because they're already looking around going, okay, this is bad news. They're kind of looking at each other, and then there's that kind of private discussion with him and John. Judas leaves, and then he continues, and we see that exchange that he has with Peter, where he says in verse 36, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And even where he said, said before in verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." That's more bad news. Let's keep in mind, these are folks that that had left everything to follow him. And so he's telling them he's leaving and they can't come, which hasn't been the case in their ministry for the entire 3 years. Since the day they dropped their nets, they've been following him and watching and just amazed. And so even, and then even more, like even to add to that, we see Peter making that, and I'll say prideful declaration, that he says, "Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." And Jesus rebuking him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So that sets the tone for now, and there's no delay here. It's not like he lays that down and then it's like the next day he continues. He just, you know, there's Jesus saying, "I'm going. You can't come now. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And they're worked up. Peter's worked up. You know, like he's the vocal one. But that doesn't mean everybody else wasn't just as worked up, thinking, "What do you mean?" And so he's making this declaration. Jesus says this to Peter, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Then, immediately. And so this, to me, this is demonstrating, you know, God never wants us to twist in the wind. Do you understand? That's not how he is. God is not the God of not dropping the other shoe. Okay? That's not how he operates. God is not a fear compliance God in that way of like, "Well, I'm just going to dangle this out. You don't know, but you better do what I..." No, like that's not how he operates. He operates from a place of peace and love and a sound mind. peace because we have trust and love because we see that he's provided it all, and a sound mind because everything he's telling us what's going to happen. He's not leaving us in a place of confusion. It's in a sound mind, not in a confused mind. And so to me, I just see he doesn't just throw all this on them and say, all right, chew on that for a week or so, you know? No, because that's not God's purpose here. Jesus immediately says to them, he can see where they're on their faces, where they're at it. You know, you can just imagine where Peter just got told he's going to deny the Lord, and he's the most vocal proponent. You know, he was speaking to those who believed. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He's immediately trying to calm them down. These are the guys that believed him. Judas is gone. Okay? These are the guys that believed him. I mean, they believed him. In John chapter 6, in verse 65 and following, it says, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. He had just given them some pretty hard lessons here about belief, saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he's talking to. Believers. They're believers. They're confused. They're a little frightened. God's response to believers is security, strength, not self-strength, but God's strength. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we see the response, like for us, for them in that moment, this was before this verse was written. But this verse was written, it's the same thing. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing. Careful, that's worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so we're not to fret. We're to bring our concerns to God. They're having the dialogue. He's there, right there with them, dialoguing with them. And so he does not want them to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And so he then immediately gives them comfort. Can I say, he gives comfort through reality, not fleshly fears, you know, fantasy. We're very apt, any one of us, to do, I call it, and I mean, it's a known term, paper tigers. Have you heard that term? People will craft for themselves, you know, origami. You're familiar with origami, you know, Japanese paper folding. They'll make a swan or whatever. But you can craft for yourself a paper tiger. And it's so terrifying. But you made it for yourself. And it's paper. It's not real. It's not actually a tiger. And yet we will do that. That's the flesh. Oh, this is fearful. Oh, if I obey God, this horrifying thing is going to happen. That's a paper tiger. That's a fantasy. It's not real. Oh, what's going to come in the future? Oh, I don't know. It's going to be bad. I know it's going to be bad. Well, what he's giving them here is reality. And so I love that. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And then, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I love it. I mean, he's not leaving any room for them to kind of wonder, oh, what's he going to do? What's going to happen? No, there is a place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's the bookend to him saying, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Because it only takes about 15 seconds to have this conversation where he's saying, you can't follow me now, but, and then, oh, they're nervous. And he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. Like, you can't go yet. You know why they can't go yet? Because nobody can go yet. The Old Testament saints are waiting in paradise. They can't go yet. Nobody can go. He needs to go and prepare a place for them. He says many mansions, a dwelling place with God. Mansions, that's permanence. You know, I love that we talked about that this morning. You know, here, we want something permanent. I believe God built that within us. We want permanence, but you know, this life doesn't have that permanence. The permanence is things that are eternal. Those are things that are permanent. And so, you know, God, the things of this world that God ordained, as we mentioned, the tabernacle was a temporary, as Brother Ron said, a transitory thing. It was there as a figure and a picture, but it wasn't a permanent thing. Men, when they got involved, they wanted to build a temple, and what happened? It got smashed. Jesus used it as an analogy. Tear it down, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. Why? Because it's not a building built with hands. It's a spiritual house. And so it's a dwelling place with God, these mansions that he's talking about, that's provided by God and eternal with God. And so, you know, the tabernacle was temporary. It was a figure. Think about the disciples in their ministry. They were called from their homes. They were, you know, they were there. They had their homes. They were set up. And he said, follow me. And they left everything and they followed him. And from that point on, they didn't have a home. They were gone. They were traveling. You know, Jesus himself, like he, on an example of that, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 and following, it says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And we don't see that they took a furlough from the ministry and went back. They were gone. They were in the ministry with him. And the Savior himself had no home in this earth. You know, he had a birthplace, but in Matthew 8:20 it says, and Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he had that traveling ministry, and he is leading them to a place where they're going to have a permanent residence. The things of this world are just temporary. They're all going to be done away with it at one point. And so real value is in things that are eternal. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I mentioned that, you know, that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's not just sinful thinking in the sense of like lustful thinking or covetous thinking, but it can be fearful thinking. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And when we start thinking fearful things, we need to cast down those imaginations. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. So any other fantasy they were going to entertain about what their ultimate future held was needed to be rejected in favor of the truth that he was laying out for them. And so that's true, not just with this. This is one specific thing that, again, ought to give us a lot of peace in our own lives. It's like the worst thing that can happen in this life is our physical life is taken from us. That really is. That's the top end. But this is what it means for us. That we will be in the presence of the Lord. We'll be ushered into that everlasting relationship face to face. And then we'll get to watch all of the goings on of Revelation. And all of us who, if any of us are alive for the rapture, of course, we're looking forward to that as well. I mean, there's nothing bad about that. That's all good. And so that ought to affect how we approach the world, that we don't approach it fearfully. He also says here, I go and to prepare a place for you. And so he went to prepare that place. He didn't bring them along for help. You know, he went alone. He went to prepare a place because it's God's work. It's his doing. I think of 1 Peter 2:24, it says, speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He prepared a place for us at Calvary. He made a way when he fulfilled his stated purpose. He came to save us from our sins. And when he went to the cross, he took our sins upon himself and gave us a way of forgiveness. He made a full satisfaction for the sins of man, that we then could have everlasting life through him. And that's why Hebrews 2:12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was going to prepare a place for us by becoming the captain of our salvation. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But first came the cross. The joy came after the suffering of the cross, the shame of the cross for him. And so he prepared that way. He says to them, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And so, you know, at this point, I believe that the temperature of the conversation had changed, because he was speaking in declarative terms. He was giving them that assurance. Like we say, you know, we don't say today, let not your heart be troubled. It's don't worry. That's how we say it today. Don't worry. And he tells them what's going to happen. And then he says, and whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Now, I find this really interesting. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus Christ just said to him, whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Was he lying? No, he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. So I find it really interesting. Thomas challenges him. And so was that true? When Thomas says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Is that really true? No. No, it's not true. You know, there's seven I ams in the book of John. Up until this point, he has given them five. And here in our scripture tonight, the sixth. The seventh is, I am the vine. Okay, which he gives in the next chapter, actually. But Thomas is saying to him, this is the same Thomas that's been with him in the ministry in John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Two verses later, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in John chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he says to her, believest thou this? And her response is that she believes that he's the Son of God. And so, keep in mind, these are things that he said, I am the bread of life, he said right before he challenged the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So that was established who he was. And so that's why I think it's wonderful, you know, Jesus is not mincing words. Again, he doesn't leave Thomas to twist here. He has made it clear that they know because all of this has come before. He's been so clear. And then Thomas says, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He immediately answers, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he's the bread of life, the light of the world. He's the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He's the true vine. The whole entirety of the Old Testament, pictures and figures pointed to him. And yet, we see Thomas, and that's why we call him, you know, Doubting Thomas. Because even with all of that evidence, even with all of that, and the proof of the miracles, and everything he said, even in exchange where the disciples were maybe not part of the conversation, but listening in, where they're hearing him testifying of who he is. Yet doubt can blind you to all of that. Doubt can really cloud your vision. And, you know, no doubt Thomas was in distress here. You know, he had just heard what should have been the most encouraging thing he could ever hear. And he's going, we don't know. You know, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Because he wasn't believing. He was doubting. He was afraid. You know, we can get caught up in that. People can quote scripture to us. They can show us in the Word of God, highlight it, send it to us by email, by fax. You know, give us an embroidered picture. We can read it 1,000 times. But if we approach it with a heart of fear and of doubt, it's going to be meaningless. It was as though he hadn't said all of those things to Thomas. Do you see how doubt just can just nullify all kinds of good teaching if we don't receive it with joy? And so Jesus, I think, in love and in grace, just points out, I am the way. By the way, we now can look in on this after, you know, a couple thousand years. We can look in on this conversation. We can gain that confidence and know Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And so it's by his work. Just as he would prepare a place for them, and that mansion was the work of God for us, provided for us, so Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, provided for us. Perfect, fitting, exactly appropriate for what God demanded. A sinless sacrifice. And so thus, he is the only way. It's not by our works. It's by his works. Again, a wonderful verse that bears that out. People coming to him in John 6:28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he has sent. And so that's what it is for us. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed on him, we need to trust his word. If we are caught up in doubt, then we're going to be fearful. But God has not given us that spirit within ourselves. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He says that when he goes, then the Comforter would come. He said it was needful for him to go that the Comforter would come. And so for us, we're living in that age where at the moment of salvation, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God and we can have that assurance. And we can know that God's our Father, that we have now entrance to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace, that we have access to all heavenly riches, that we are not only heirs, but joint heirs with Christ. And that's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Acts chapter 4, in verse 10 and 12, as he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Then we see later, after his death, burial, and resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, we see these men preaching boldly. And so here we have in Acts chapter 4, just cutting in, he says, "Be it known unto you all," and to all, this is Acts 4, 10 to 12, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so that's the message tonight. If you're here and you're confused about the way of salvation, Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You can only have everlasting life through Jesus Christ, through what he did for you on the cross. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin and for the sin of the world. And if you receive that gift freely, not work for it, not bargain for it, not barter, not make promises, but just simply receive it as it is, a free gift through repentance and faith, recognizing you don't deserve it. You deserve to be judged. Yet God in his grace has offered it, and he's offered it freely. And so you receive it freely. He says, "All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so we need to take that by faith and believe him. And so my encouragement to you here, if you're here and you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him today. He will save you. He's the only one who can, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And for us that are saved, having received him, you know, these men, they had received Jesus Christ. They knew who he was. They had received him as Savior, as Lord and Master. And yet, because they couldn't see the future, and I dare say we're all in that position, aren't we? We don't know what's going to happen 2 minutes from now. And yet, because they couldn't see the future, they were caught up in fear and supposing what might be. Let's not suppose what might be and craft for ourselves a fearful future that causes us to be paralyzed and not to walk with God, but to all of a sudden try and think we've got to frantically, make a backdoor plan for ourselves. We don't need that. We need to walk in faith, walk by faith and walk in faith, trusting God's word. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." You could say that for all of the word of God. If it were not so, he would have told you. When he says, "Not of works," when the Bible says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast," if it were not so, he would have told you. And yet he's telling us plainly what's truth for us. He tells us plainly what our future holds: absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know that if we live on this earth until the rapture, we're going to hear the sound of a trumpet, and we're going to be caught up. If we don't last that long, we're going to see him face to face, and then we're going to watch it all happen. These are things that ought to be our living reality. Not all of a sudden we are scrolling on our phone, and we get some bad thing that's happened, you know. Oh, they're shutting us down. They're doing this. Whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, the wrong person won the election or whatever it is. Or now he said he's going to do this or he's going to do that. And all of a sudden, oh no, what are we going to do? Whoa. Let not your heart be troubled. God has promises, precious promises for us. We don't need to live in fear. We can live in confidence. You know, there was times that were much, much more perilous than the current times we're living in. We're just on a word. just on a word, you could find yourself tied to a stake and the fire being lit. And they walk by faith. We can walk by faith today. We don't know what might come before the rapture comes. We don't know what might come before the world is ushered into the tribulation. But we know that the ghastly things of the past are not the tribulation. And so we ought not fear. Just walk with him. And if we'll just walk with him, even though the outer situation might be fearful in the temporal sense, we can have, you know, what the world craves. They write hundreds of books on inner peace, but they can't have it because they're seeking it outside of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so in him, we can really have that inner peace. It can be a tempest, you know, the tempest is raging, but we can have calm and peace in our heart. But we must take him at his word and receive it by faith and not in doubt. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time tonight. Lord, as we see how wonderfully the Lord Jesus deals with his disciples here, giving them assurance, giving them facts, and filling in the blanks that they've got their worst case scenarios, and he is just providing them with the truth and the reality of their situation. How wonderful. And Lord, help us also to recognize our living reality that we're saved. If we've trusted in Christ, we're saved and we're safe. We're held in your hand. And we need not fear anything. We know you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can be excited about that. We don't need to fear what men might do to us because we have a Savior and we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who's leading us along. Lord, help us not to arrange our lives based on fears and based on worry and fretting. Lord, that we might walk in confidence with thee and that we would frame our lives based on the truth of thy word, that we would walk with thee day by day, that we would allow thee to order our steps, and as decisions come, that we would submit everything to thee, that you would be able to guide us through life's decisions, that we can look back and see that you've led us safely through. Lord, give us that confidence in you tonight. And Lord, if in any aspect of our lives we're living in fear and we're trying to take the management of our lives to ourselves because we don't trust you and we don't trust that you're going to lead us in a good way, Lord, help us to repent of that even tonight and just leave it in thy hands and walk with thee in peace and in thy strength that we can know the joy of our salvation. And then we can have joy to others to reach out and to tell them of the joy that comes through salvation in Christ and the peace that they can have in their own lives, and that it would be real in our own lives and they could see it and it would be a testimony of thy goodness. Lord, we love you tonight. We pray that as we go forth here through this remainder of the week, that you would open effectual doors of witness for us. Lord, give us wisdom to know what we're to say and give us courage to speak as we ought to. Lord, we thank you for every divine appointment you give us. And Lord, that we might honor thee as we testify of thy goodness and help others to see their need of the Savior. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd bless us as we go from here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time, Lord willing. We'll see you on Wednesday night.